Well, this morning we're continuing in the series in His presence, and what we're just really talking about is being in the presence of God. Just really experiencing something that is so powerful and so unique that you just don't ever want to leave that place. And, you know, some people say they're not worshipers, and what I've been telling you the whole time is you are designed to worship. God has burned that imprint on you. And when Jesus came into this world, the world was not void of worship. People were worshiping. They were worshiping all these different idols. They were worshiping their jobs. They were worshiping their spouses. They were worshiping their children. They were worshiping activities. They were just worshiping whatever thing was there. And Jesus came into the world and said, I want to show you what you need to worship. I want you to understand you're designed to worship, but I want to reveal my Father to you. And when you put your attention on my Father, it satisfies your very soul. And Jesus' ministry was all about showing the world who the Father was and getting that deeper connection. And last week we kind of looked briefly at a psalm, and we looked at Isaiah, and we kind of answered this question, you know, who is God and why is He worthy of our worship? And through the prophet Isaiah, he simply said, I am God, capital G God. There is no other God like me. In other words, I have created the universe, I have created the heavens, and I have created everything that we can see, we can touch, everything that's in the earth, in heaven, under the earth, under heaven, everything. And I have searched it all, and there is no God. I'm just telling you, there's none like me. There is not a God that is as big as me. There's not a God that is as righteous as me. There's not a God that is as holy as me. That I am the only God. So put your attention and your focus on me and worship me and me only. Now, that's hard for us, I think, don't you? Because we are so distracted by so many things. We're distracted by our jobs. We're distracted by time. We're distracted by busyness. We're distracted by good things. And I know for me, when I was kind of working on this message, I kept going back to this thing going, okay, God, I want to worship you, but these things, they just keep getting in the way. You know what He simply just told me at my heart? Kelly, those things are on the throne of your life, not me. Yeah, they're good things, but the problem is I've wrapped myself up into all these good things, and I took my eyes off of Him. And then also, we also learned one other thing last week is this, and I loved what the psalmist said. He said, our soul needs to worship. David said that, oh my soul, why are you so downcast? In other words, his soul was beaten. His soul was down. He looked at his life and he looked at his circumstances and he was so overwhelmed and he had the blues. He wanted to give up and is it worth living for? Is there any hope? And all of a sudden it's like he just realized something. Wait a minute. I know God. I know the Creator God, the God that knows the very hairs on my head, the God that has designed the universe, the God that has actually knitted me together in my mother's womb. I know that God. I know who He is. And then he goes, soul, let me remind you. I know you're downcast, you're beat up, and your emotions are flaring, and they're going in every direction. But remember, we serve God. And I'm going to worship God, and I'm going to worship Him with my whole heart, my whole soul, and my whole being. And David began to tell his soul to worship. So how did you do this week when you got beat down? I asked you to do one simple thing, to worship from the soul. Did you worship from your soul this week? Did you tell your soul when you're overwhelmed, when you just didn't know where to turn, soul, I'm worshiping God. Not this fake stuff where you go, praise the Lord, my car's dead. Praise the Lord, my house roof just started leaking. But this, in spite of all those things that you're going, God, this really stinks over here, but I praise you. I worship you because of who you are. Because of who you said you are, because of what you've done in me, because of what you've done in this world, because of your Son, I'm just worshiping you. That's soul worship. So this morning, we're going to take a little shift, and we're going to look at what worship is. And I'm going to give you a definition, and I know when I give you this definition, you're going to go, this is the longest definition of worship I've ever heard. You're going to say, well, why did he put exclamation points where there's no punctuation needed? You might even say, why is it kind of almost a run-on sentence? You're going to kind of tear it apart through our English language, but that's okay. I just want to try to define worship a little bit for us. And simply says, worship is, it's our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who He is, exclamation point, Because in our worship, we have to remember who he is. And in fact, because of who he is why we worship. And so it's a response to who he is and for what he's done, exclamation point. Those are our focal points of why we're worshiping, because he sent his son into the world to die for our sins. He sent his son in this world to set us free. He's dug us out of a pit of despair and give us a spirit of hope. He's done all that. And we worship him. And then it's expressed in and by the things we say and the way that we live. You know, in church, we focus on worship as songs, don't we? We say, I'm going to go to church to worship. But worship is so much more complex. And there's so many dimensions and facets to worship that this definition is probably the simplest I could break it down to. Because there's a personal aspect of it where we need to worship personally and individually, because God of the universe said, I choose you and I want you to worship me and I want an intimate relationship with you. So it's very personal. There's a corporate worship aspect where, like we've done just right now, we've spent some time just worshiping God and reflecting on songs that lift us up, and we do that corporately. But it's not just here on Sunday mornings, because a lot of people think that, you know, if we just came to church on Sunday morning, I did my worship for the week. Worship is when it gets into your heart and your soul, when you really understand who God is. When you really understand what he's done, when you start marveling at his grace and his mercy and his unending love, and you just start to worship 24/7, and it defines who you are. And that you just can't help but walk through life and go, I'm worshiping you, and I'm worshiping you, I'm worshiping you, and it's Monday, I'm worshiping Tuesday, worship Tuesday at 12 at night, I'm worshiping. I wake up in the middle at 2 and 8 a.m., and I don't know why, I just want to sleep, I'm worshiping. It's what we do. It's what we become. Worship is something that God desires from each one of us. And yeah, I think we can understand the corporate process. We can understand that we come together and worship. But the personal thing, sometimes we forget the personal. And so we're going to focus a little bit more on personal. But in that definition, I said worship is our response. Worship happens when there's revelation of God. And I can't remember the name of the song. I think it's Gifted Response by Matt Redman. He talks about that there's a gifted response. There's a response that happens in our heart when all of a sudden we start to have the revelation of who God is. We start having the revelation that God is a good God no matter what. We start having the revelation that God saved me from my sins and his mercy and grace. And I deserve death, but he gave me life. That's revelation. And as revelation starts, we respond to him. Now, a lot of us respond to worship like this. Yep. Awesome. Great. I'm not a worshiper. Yes, you are. You're designed to worship. The psalmist tells us that worship is an expression. There's a response. Something happens. It wells up in your soul. And you can't help but do things. And what we got to understand about worship, it's a verb. It's an action. It's something that you do. Church, culture, we have made it a spectator sport where we just come in and we see, you know, did Andrew do a good job of leading the worship? Did Angie do a good job? Did the band? Boy, they really had it. They just hit it. They're rocking it out. And maybe you participate just a little bit in there, but you really don't participate. You don't really respond to God. The psalmist writes it this way. After he started marveling at God, his response was this in Psalm 47, verse 1. Clap your hands, all you nations. And he's like going, when you understand who God is, when you understand that the creator of the universe wants you and he wants to talk to you and wants to walk with you, wants to have an intimate relationship with you, once you understand that, you can't help but go, yes, God, you are God. And he's saying, I want the whole world to do this, all the nations, because there's revelation of God happening. And then he says, I want you to clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. I mean, it's just like, God, you're awesome. God, you're wonderful. God, you're marvelous. Now, I'm not talking about that you have to be this verbal person that's shouting and dancing up and down and doing all these things, but I'm talking in your soul. That there's something just bubbling up inside of there, and you can't just help but underneath your breath, while we're singing some of these songs, going, Jesus, you are good. Jesus, you are amazing. And when we sing some of those lyrics, it's not just that we just went through some good songs, but it's just like, oh, yeah, That's you, God. You're amazing. I praise you because there is no God like you. There is no name like your name. And I'm just worshiping you. And it's just a joyful shout of praises going up to him. The response happens when you meet God. When you're in his presence, it's natural. It's like a chain reaction. There's an explosion from the soul when you're in his presence. And then he goes on. He says, how awesome is the Lord Most High, the great king over all the earth. Notice it's a capital king, meaning he is the only king. He is the king of kings and the Lord of lords. And he's like going, he says, he is awesome. He is the Lord Most High. He's just a worshiping from his soul. Every fiber of his being just going, I'm just marveling at you, God. And then he says this. He said, he, God, subdued the nations under us. And he's remembering. He's remembering what God has done. God delivered them out of Egypt and gave them a land. And when they got into the land, they went into battle after battle. And God gave them victory after victory. And he's just remembering and just praising God for what he's done. And he says, people's under our feet. And then verse 4, he said, he chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. And then he goes in verse 5, God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. You mean those shouts of joy that come from our heart, from our soul, because we have the revelation of the grace and the mercy of God, and it just happens as a response happens. The shouts of those things happening, God arises. God fills up the place. Fills up the earth with his very presence as we're worshiping him. And so the psalmist says that he's rising. Then he says, sing praises to God in verse 6. Sing praises, sing praises. I mean, can you see his passion? Can you see his excitement? Going, sing, 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 sing. And you're like going, oh, we already sung two songs. No. It's a life, it's a 24/7, every single moment of your life, as long as you have breath, that you're singing and you're singing and you're singing the praises of the King. Over and over and over. Because of who he is and what he's done. That should be our natural response, he's saying. And then he goes, sing praise to God, sing praise, sing praises to our King, sing praises, in case you didn't get it, sing praises. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated in his holy throne. The psalms are just standing before God going, God, you are incredible. There's a response. Worship is a verb. It's an action. Something happens within the soul when you start to understand who God is and what he's offered you personally. The other psalmists declare it by saying, standing in awe of God. Some of them say, kneel before him. Some of them say, shout, you know, songs of joy. And they just keep talking about all these things that we do because of who God is. And our natural response should be to worship. Now, you're like going, okay, what are you asking us to do, Kelly? I'm not asking you to do anything, okay? I'm just saying that I think it's really sad at how people react to a football game. Have you ever walked into a stadium? Maybe Michigan State and Michigan's playing. What's happening in the stadium, even before the game starts? There's a lot of shouting. There's a lot of dancing. There's a lot of excitement going on in that stadium, isn't there? They play the game. People shout and they praise. And what happens when Michigan wins and Michigan State loses? Michigan State fans cry and weep. And Michigan fans, they jump for joy. They shout, they yell, they scream at the top of their lungs. They reach around and they hug somebody that they don't even know. And they say, this is awesome. This is incredible. Did you see that? I mean, just think about it. You know, it's the fourth quarter, 3 seconds left to go in the game. Tie score, Michigan and Michigan State, tied at 20-20. 3 seconds, they're within field goal range. Michigan, they're lining up. This little teeny, scrawny guy comes out on the field, you know, called the field goal kicker. You know, he's usually about 5'4" and has a leg like the size of an oak tree. You know, what do people do? They're like, whoa, yes, go, you can do it, you can do it. They line up, and all of a sudden there's this quietness that comes over the stadium, and it's like nothing's going on, and all of a sudden as soon as he hits that ball with his foot, do they just sit there? And they start to scream, they start to bite their nails, and they wonder, oh my goodness, is this going to make it? And it goes through the upright, and the umpire guy goes, field goal, Michigan wins, yes. And immediately what happens? There's a response, isn't there? I'm just saying, it's kind of sad that we worship football, we worship basketball, we worship hunting, we worship sports, we worship people, we worship all these things verbally, and we shout and we jump at things that don't even matter. Could you imagine if we just got together and our hearts were worshiping God, not just today, but they were worshiping Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? And we got together and we heard one of those songs and we just said, yes, God, that is you. Can you imagine what would happen? Just like in the stadium, there's an eruption. When that field goal kicker's ball went through the uprights, there's an eruption that happened. There should be an eruption that happens on Sunday morning in your heart. And I'm not saying what the eruption looks like, so don't hear that. But there should be this heartfelt thing that happens, that you are just declaring who God is and how great he is and how awesome he is. Don't you think our worship should step up a notch? Don't you think we should get a little bit excited that we have a God who has moved on our behalf to give up his son so that way we could have salvation, so that way we could have the freedom from sin, so that way the stain that the sin left on our soul has been washed completely clean. He did all of that for us. Shouldn't we get a little fired up? Shouldn't our lives, every single day, every single moment, regardless of what's going on, no matter how difficult it gets, shouldn't every moment be worship because of who he is? What's amazing is Paul writes about something like this. He talks about our response. And there's a corporate response. But I don't want to focus on corporate because the church has done a great job at saying this is our corporate response, worship. We gather together and we worship through songs. That's not worship. That's part of worship. Worship is you every single day of your life bearing your soul to God and saying, I am yours. Here I am. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 11. And he says, for God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. I mean, some people have a little trouble with that statement. Some people have a trouble saying that God allowed sin in this world because sin came into this world in the garden between Adam and Eve. Why would God even allow that? Why would he let them be disobedient to him? Because God wanted to do something. He wanted to show up in this world and show off his grace and his mercy. You know, he says, I have to let them choose. I have to be okay with them being disobedient so they can see something. They can see my majesty. They can see my glory. They can see my justice. They can see how holy I am. But above all, they can see my mercy and my grace. Yeah, they were condemned in sin. But because of me, because of the love I have for them, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to give up my all to them. Let me just show off my mercy. Let me just demonstrate to them. God is merciful. God is loving. And we have to celebrate that and worship that. And that's what Paul is doing. He's worshiping. And then he goes on and he goes in verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. In other words, who would think that God would have allowed sin to come in here and sin became the definition of his creation because that became our nature? Well, that God would allow that just to show off his grace and his mercy and how he's going to save them. It's like, who would have thought that? And he's like going, his wisdom, it's beyond our knowledge. And he says, the depths of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his past beyond tracing out. In other words, you can't figure God out. And that's okay. That's okay. God says you don't have to figure me out. In fact, I'm so big, you can't figure me out. You can't fathom me, is what the psalmist keeps saying. And that's what Isaiah said, that God said about himself. You can't fathom him. In fact, aren't you glad we got a God we can't fathom? Because all the gods of the world we can fathom, can't we? In fact, we get pretty bored of them. But God in heaven, we can't understand him. And that's okay. He says, just rejoice in who I am. Rejoice in what I told you about me. And then he says, who has known, verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? In other words, there's nobody that's telling God what to do. And he says, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? I mean, your worship is good. God loves your worship, but it's not like you're repaying him. He says, you can't give God anything that he already doesn't have. And then he goes on. He says, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I mean, everything in this world is his. Everything was made for him. Everything was to show off his glory and his holiness. But Paul's like going, but before this, I wrote about some other things. That God, while we were yet sinners, saved us. While we were in the pit of despair, while we had no hope, God reached down into the world and said, I'm going to save them. I'm going to do something. I'm going to send my son into the world to take care of their sins once and for all. Their debt is going to be paid. They do not have to pay for their debt anymore. And they will be restored to me as not just as a restored person, but as a child. They're mine. And so Paul says, look at all these things about God. I mean, look how big he is. Look at what he's done. And then he goes on and he says this in verse 12. And he says, in light of what he's done, in light of who he is, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. I'm glad Paul didn't say, I want you to offer songs. I'm glad Paul didn't say, I want you to offer all your material stuff that you have and all your money. He says, the only thing natural response that you have, the only response to the grace and the mercy of God and who Jesus Christ is, the only natural response is to give all of you as a living sacrifice. Going before God and going, God, because of you, I give you me. Every single day, every single moment, not just in some corporate worship setting. But I give you me. And he says he wants us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Why? This is your spiritual act of worship. And I like how one translation says it, said this is your reasonable service of worship. So what is he saying? He's saying in light of what God has done, in light of who God is, the only natural response is to say, here, God. God, since you gave all of you, your son, and you let him die for my sins, and you purchased salvation for me, and you've given me eternal life with you in heaven forever, since you've given me freedom, you've given me hope, you've given me life, you've done all these things, and by the way, you're majestic, you're big, you're I mean, who can fathom you? You're awesome. Because of all that, my natural response is this, to worship you with my whole life, all the time. That's all he desires from you. He doesn't desire songs. He doesn't desire all these acts. I mean, you think that God is so concerned about all these little things in your life. Yeah, he's concerned about those little things in your life. But you know what his number one priority is? Is that you would worship him. That you would see him. That you would find him in the middle of it all. And when you see him and you find him, you begin to worship from the very inner being of who you are. And you begin to reflect him to this world. That's his desire. That's his greatest desire. And then he says, I want you to offer yourself as a living sacrifice in view of what God has done, in view of that I was in the pit of despair, in view of who I was and what you've made me. I'm here to worship you. And then he goes on and he says, do not conform, in verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. And as I read that, I just thought, you know, so many of us are trying to find God's will in our life, and everybody says, I want to know what God's will is for me. And we say, I think this could be God's will. This might be God's will. This might be God's will. And we're just like, God, you don't speak. Well, Paul just said, if we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, we're saying all of me is for you, God, and my whole life is going to be about worshiping you. It's pretty easy to find His will. If He's put something on your heart and you know it's going to be glorifying to God, it's His will, isn't it? He makes it fairly simple. But if there's things that you know that, okay, I think this might be God's will, this might be God's will in my life, you look at all those things and they don't lead to bringing glory to God, it's not His will for you. It's that simple. Because you're worshiping from your heart and you're connected with God at a level that you haven't been connected with before. It's a lot deeper, he's saying. Worship is something that's very personal. Now, the problem, though, is how do you worship God if you haven't experienced God? If you haven't experienced who He is and you haven't experienced His grace and His mercy and you haven't brought that into your heart of hearts, it's hard to worship. Just like, you know, the Northern Lights. I don't know if you've ever seen the Northern Lights. I got a little video for you just in case you didn't. The Northern Lights are just an amazing thing. And when I was about 8 years old, my mom sent me to a Bible camp up in the Upper Peninsula. Might have been 7 years old. I went with my cousin. We weren't involved in church, but they were in church. And so she figured I needed church, so sent me with him. And we went up north, and we did all the things at camp. So we studied Bibles and the studies, and we played games, and we shot bow and arrows. We shot guns. So it was pretty cool. But one night, our counselor woke us up, shaking us. Wake up! And you got to see this, and you get your pants on, get a coat. And you know, it's freezing cold out, and they walk us up this hill. And this hill, there's no trees, and you can see for miles. And as we're kind of coming into our senses, we started seeing the sky. And I can't even explain it. But you had these green waves, you had these red waves, these kind of purplish red waves, and I mean yellowish colors. I mean, it was something that I can't explain, and pictures can't explain it. Videos can't even describe to you how awesome it was. And when we saw it, you had a group of young kids all of a sudden jumping up and down going, whoa, incredible, that's unbelievable, God. That is marvelous. We were responding to what we were seeing and experiencing, and we're laying there, and it's like all of a sudden there's one kid goes, did you see that? And he goes, did you see that? Did you see that? I mean, he just kept saying that over and over, and of course I was a smart aleck then and said, no, I didn't see it. But we're watching this, and all I can tell you is that as 2 hours went by, we didn't care if we were cold. We were just in awe. And we went back to the cabin, and we closed our eyes. You know what was burned into my head? The images of the Northern Lights. The counselor got up in the morning and told us, do you know, that's a very rare thing to actually experience here. And I know that it made an impression on me, and it's the same with God. Until you experience Him, it's going to be difficult to worship from your soul. And until you stop trying to negotiate with God and try to say, God, if you do this, then I'm going to do this, it's going to be hard for you to worship. But God says, I want you to do something that is so intimate and so personal. I want you to worship with your soul. Now, here's something that I want. Worship isn't. Worship isn't us trying to force it out. That's not worship. Worship is when all of a sudden we just go, wow. Just like those Northern Lights. Wow, God. We come in here together and we go, wow, God. That's amazing. That is incredible. And then all of a sudden you start to experience God, then all of a sudden a response has to happen. You worship from your very soul. Your soul is craving to worship God, but we have to allow it to. We have to get to the point where it's getting deeper, where we have this personal response. And it has to be very, very personal and intimate with God, because God says, I want an intimate relationship with you. I just want to do a little test. And guys, you can watch this and maybe you can participate, but maybe you can learn from the ladies too. You know, ladies like to get cards, don't they? Amen. Amen. We got a couple amens. Some of you don't. Well, here's a really pretty one. Kind of frilly with little sea people. I guess they're mermaids and mermen. And it simply says this. We're a perfect match. We're good at this. I'm glad I'm good at that. And we take turns doing whatever else needs to be done, or we figure out it together. I love us. Aw, right? Some of you would probably like that card. And here's one that I know that you, that most women would love to have. It says, anything, everything, little or big, becomes an adventure when the right person shares it. I'm so lucky to have you in my life. I love you. I mean, you want to know that that guy's lucky, isn't he? I mean, he's lucky to have you. And you want him to tell you. I mean, these are great words, but I mean, if I had to pick one of these two cards, what would you pick, ladies, out of these two? Probably this one. This one's a little cheesy. So you probably pick this one. Now, this one I kind of like. I'm not quite sure I understand it, but it's kind of different. It says, it's got one of those little wiener dogs. And it says, I love you from here, I love you from here, pointing to his nose. And then long, 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 long. And then it's weird. It's kind of like at the tail end. And to here. I'm not sure what that means. I love you from here to there. But then it leaves you some blank things, so I guess you can clarify that. I'm not sure about that one. But then there's this one, and I shouldn't have picked this one up because I should have known it said inside blank. Don't you hate those ones, guys? That means that you got to say something. You got to think about it. You got to write it. But this one's kind of cute, though, because it kind of gives you a little thing to, okay, at least I said something on the front. It says on the front, it says, things I love about you. You're way cool. You make an ordinary day fun. We laugh at the same stuff. You always give me the last bite. Yeah, that happens a lot, guys, doesn't it? Your kisses, I love them. And it's got like a little heart and an arrow through it. And it says another checkbox. It says, you put up with my family. You're funny and smart. Yeah, you totally get me. You're hot. You make me smile. And then, guys, and we have to open it up, and we got to write something here. And ladies, what they're hoping for is this incredible, intimate message. They're hoping for maybe a picture, or maybe you put your hand on there and you trace around it. But there's something about this card, and I think if the ladies are honest, what card would you prefer to have? One that Hallmark has said, or one that he has said? Now, my card's not very special. My card is a card that I just kind of made up. I found this little heart and stuck it on a piece of cardboard and kind of ovalish shape, and it had this little heart kind of punched out. It was a Target special stuff that was kind of sitting in some bin. And I got a scrap piece of paper. I glued it to the back. But then I wrote my own thing here. And this is what I'd give to my wife, and this is what I said in it. I'm not really sure I have the words to say or to convey my heart to you. You are a gift beyond compare, a precious treasure to me. I'm so glad that you're in my life. I never thought I could love somebody so deeply. I love you! Exclamation point. What card do you think God wants? God wants your worship. He wants you to sing a song to him today that nobody's ever heard before. Yeah, we can sing these corporate worship songs, but somebody else wrote those things. He wants you to go driving down your car or in the shower and going, God, you are worthy of my praise. God, you are special to me because of... God, you are marvelous, and I just saw you in the creation. I saw the sunrise, and oh my goodness, wow, I'm worshiping you. Oh, look at that tree. Look how red it is. God, you're awesome. Oh, look at my child. God, you created this little being. Oh, they are so cute, but yet they are troubled. But I love them, and I worship you because of them. I mean, God is just going, I want a personal song from you. What does personal worship look like? It looks like you taking his word and open it up. And as you open up his word, and it says, his love endures forever. He is a mighty God. He's holy. That you just take that and you start to just kind of think about it for just a little bit. And then you journal. Say, God, this is what I feel about you. God, this is what is going on in my heart because I fully understand your grace, your mercy, and your love. So this week, would you just try something? Would you personally worship God? And instead of the next Sunday coming in here and going, I'm going to church to worship, but you go, I'm going worshiping to church. You're bringing all the worship that you've done all week with you, and we begin just to worship the truths of who God is together. And what I'm going to tell you, what will happen if we do this, there's an eruption, there's a response that will happen. God will be lifted high. And he will just be joyful in his heart going, I love them and they love me. Because when we respond to God, something has to happen. And as we respond to God, well, this is what I know what happens. His Spirit saturates you. And you become in a place where you are in his presence, where it doesn't matter what this world is throwing at you. It doesn't matter that the foundations of the world are caving in, but you just are rock solid because of him. And that's what he offers. I give you peace. So let's just worship personally this week. Sing him a song. Oh, I don't sing very good. So what? He doesn't care. He even likes my voice. That's painful. Write him a note. I love you because. And just see how your week goes instead. Join me in prayer. God, we just come before you. God, we just confess that we are not a people that are very good at worshiping you sometimes. We're a people that we forget who you are. Because sometimes we've just been in a relationship with you so long that we forget to marvel, we forget to wonder. And God, and sometimes we just are so part of this world that we're so confused. We don't even know who you are. We try to rationalize who you are. We don't just stand in awe of you. God, give us the ability again just to stand before you in awe. Help us to marvel. Help us to worship, God. And this week, give us the ability just to present ourselves to you every single day, every single situation, every single moment. We present our lives as a living sacrifice to you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.